Paul is telling us to, in the book of Colossians, to focus on Jesus, because Jesus is the one that it's really all about. It's not about religious stuff. It's not about the stuff in this world. And so if you would, take your Bible with me and turn to the book of Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We're going to look at just the first verse, first four verses actually this morning. I had a conversation this week with a good friend, and the person brought up the shooting in Florida just this past week. I mean, 17 kids just, unfortunately, that's becoming more and more commonplace in our world, in our society, in our culture today, and it's just absolutely gut-wrenching and heartbreaking hearing all of that. And as I talked with a person, they then kind of went from that thing to, you know, a couple other thing, and they just began, I could see that just we're kind of almost spiraling down and losing hope, and just, you know, the world's in a mess and a disaster, and those kinds of things can absolutely do that to us. They rock our world, they cause us to ask some really deep-seated questions, and to be honest with you, they should, and their questions are way deeper than what the media plays out. You know, this is way beyond politics and policy and other stuff. There's some hardcore stuff in here, guys. But as I was talking with the person, I could just see them losing perspective in life, losing hope, losing everything. And I mentioned to them, I said, you know, but we should expect this. The Bible tells us that this world is a mess, and it is going to continue to get worse and worse. Our hope ultimately is not in this world being better and better or being good. Our hope is not having our perfect little life all put together and everything wonderful. When we read the Bible, it tells us a very different story, that this world's in an absolute disaster, and it's going to get worse. And what I told the person was, is when I lose the fact that Jesus Christ is still Lord in this world, and I lose Him in that whole picture, then I get disillusioned, I get discouraged, and I begin to spiral out of it. And the reason is because even in the middle of a messed up world, Jesus is still supposed to be our focus. How many of you, whether it's the shooting this past week, maybe just problems in life, maybe stepping back, superficial problems, maybe other deep-seated problems, but when you, how many of you begin to lose focus and perspective? Like you begin to just looking at the stuff around you, problems at work or whatever, and you lose Jesus, you lose God in the middle of that. Well, this morning, Paul is writing to help us to put Jesus back into focus, back into perspective in our life. So if you would, read with me just these four verses. Profound, difficult to understand, but four profound verses. Look what Paul says in verse 1. He says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above." He's saying literally, since you have been raised with Jesus, since you have been raised, not physically in baptism, but spiritually, you have been raised with Christ. Based on that, you should seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Since your life has been changed and you are spiritually alive, don't be fixated down here. Instead, seek the things above and get the picture. You're seeking Jesus, and He is seated right now at the place of honor and authority to God on high. Put your focus there. He says in verse 2, "Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth." And here's why. "For you have died in the past, you are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." Some profound things in these verses. So let's ask God to just open our hearts spiritually to comprehend the truths of these and speak into our minds and our hearts today. Would you pray with me? Father, I want to ask you, Lord, as you know, as I've looked at this and pondered and studied and prayed and considered, these passages, these four little verses are easy to understand, but difficult to fully comprehend. And Father, I ask this morning that you would help us with all distractions, with all things that would just take our mind off of you, and help us to understand not necessarily just the deep things of Scripture, but to help us to understand in the profoundness and the simplicity that our life is not in this world. It's with you. And Lord, we wrestle and struggle to live in that reality. And it shows up in all kinds of ways in everyday life. And yet, Father, you're trying to pull us up out of that and out of this world and to help us to focus and settle the reality that our life is completely different after Jesus. It's with you. It's with Jesus in heaven right now. So God, would you open our eyes, open the eyes of our heart, as the song says, and help us to see you, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as I study these verses, sometimes when you study and read the Bible, it's difficult to comprehend, and you read all of this. I mean, it's intimidating and threatening, and after a while, sometimes I've read a passage that I've read many times before. I'm like, what in the world does any of that mean? I have no idea, and I have to pull it apart and study it. This is not one of those passages. This is pretty easy to read through. I'm like, okay, yeah, I get it. But I want you to understand, this is actually a difficult passage to really comprehend what God is trying to communicate to us this morning. This is one of those passages that I think Peter was talking about in 2 Peter when he said, you know that guy Paul? He said some stuff that's hard to understand. There's just some stuff that he writes about that's difficult to really get exactly what he's talking about. This is one of those kinds of passages because God is trying to help us to realize that our world, once you know Jesus, once a person has received Christ as Lord, it's not about any of this down here. It's all about what's up there. But yet we live in the reality that is here. We live in this world. This is a world that we taste and touch and feel and smell, right? It's what we see. It's what's around us. And it's what we move in this world. We don't see Jesus. We have zero visibility with our eyes or our ears into heaven in a literal way, if you will. I mean, we have God's Word, and God has written to us and to open that window. But what God is trying to do is to peel the curtain back a little bit and to really help us to get a grip and to wrestle with and to understand the depth that when Jesus comes into our life, He literally changes everything. Before that, we are alive in this world. This world is all that we've got. And we go for everything that makes sense to us in this world, whatever it is, whether it's money or power, prestige, or whatever. That's our thing. But we're dead to God. And when we receive Christ as Lord of our life, it flips upside down. We now become dead to what's in this world, and we are alive to God. It's a 180 degree reversal. And the early church, the church in Colossae, was struggling with that reality. They were fixated. Their focus was on the stuff around them. It was on their religious observances and all the special holidays and the special seasons and the emphases that they were supposed to do. It was pursuing all this spirituality. It was pursuing all of these rules. They were fixated what was down here, and they were missing the reality of what was there. Knowing our church and just who we are and the people in our church, that is not as much of a problem for us, although it can be. We can all slide into that. But I think what we struggle with especially in churches across the U.S., especially churches that are trying to follow Christ and trying to honor God in our heart, if we're not careful, we get this thing to flow opposite of what God wants. Instead of trying to raise ourselves up and get in contact with God and living in the realities of heaven on this earth, we actually, if we're not careful, we're trying to drag God down to make this earth our heaven, to get God to work through all of the junk and the garbage and to make our little life perfect down here. And what we don't realize is there's a little In the plumbing world, there's a little check valve. There's a little retention valve that plumbers will use that will allow water to flow one way but not go the other way. And what we're doing is we're trying to get the water to flow from God to us, trying to bring God into our world, trying to bring God down to our size almost, if you will, and make Him all about what we want and to make our little world perfect. And God's sitting in heaven saying, it doesn't work that way. I'm trying to bring you up here. I'm trying to get you to realize that your life is 180 degrees opposite, and your life is now here. What's real is here with me. So with that, how do we live our practical day in and day out life? When you leave here today, whether you got to fix a vehicle or whether you got to go to the urgent care because you're feeling sick or got the stomach flu, or whether you got a party to go to, or whether you got a sidewalk to shovel, or whether you're going to sit and watch the Olympics all day or play video games, how do we keep our life focused on Jesus? That's what we're going to talk about. So look with me. The first thing I want you to notice, two things with that. It's how we focus our life on Jesus. Paul tells us two things, not three, not four, not 10, not 20, thankfully two. He says, since you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above in verse 1. And then in verse 2, set your mind on things that are above. He tells us to seek and to think. He doesn't give us a laundry list. Hey guys, if you're going to keep your focus on me, make sure you read your Bible every day. Make sure you pray. Make sure you memorize scripture. Make sure you go to church. Make sure you go to life group. Make sure you do a little good deed. Make sure you whatever. He doesn't give us this laundry list of stuff, and all that stuff is good, and there's things that are disciplines in our life that are good to do. But he says, guys, in your heart of hearts, seek Jesus and think Jesus. Put your mind on those things. Seek Him. We only seek after what is valuable to us, right? Your dog runs away. Your dog should be important to you. In fact, the Bible tells us we're supposed to take care of our animals. Now, if you have 10 cats at home, I'm going to say you might need to downsize just a little bit, all right? I know some of you are like, Sean, you've got 3 cats at home. Give me a break. And you're halfway there. We've had those conversations in my house. We thought if there were any more, we would absolutely be the crazy cat family. But trust me, we're not, all right? But we're to, as people who love Jesus and follow Christ, we're actually to take care, the Bible says, of our animals. So if your dog runs away, should be valuable to you. And what are you going to do? You're going to go look for it. You're going to seek it. Do you need a laundry list of things to do? Do you need to go to a seminar of how to seek a dog? Do you need to? You don't, right? Think back to the first time you fell in love, or the first time you wanted to date somebody, or the person you're married now that you're married to. Like, you didn't need to go through all these rules. You didn't need to take a class in college to how you do this, right? You just went for it. That's kind of what Paul is telling us today. Like, guys, just decide in your mind that Jesus is the most valuable thing in your life. Let go of this other stuff and seek Him. It should be a natural, automatic thing. It should be a value. Your heart's desires should be settled upon that. The problem that happens that you and I don't seek Jesus and that we get fixated in this world is because we subtly shift our values off of God. We shift our values off the things that are above and we put them on what is down here. And Paul is saying, don't do that. In fact, stop, desist, cut it out. Seek the things that are above. And to help us with it, he is pulling the curtain back and he's saying, guys, this whole treasury that is here in heaven is open to you. Jesus, our Lord, is sitting on the right hand of God the Father, the place of honor, the place of prestige, the place of power and of security. Our eyes and our hearts should be focused there. That's what we should be seeking in the morning. You get up in the morning and go to work. You, of course, have to go to work, and you may have some deliverables, things that you've got to do for your boss or, you know, whatever that you're supposed to do and the to-do list, and you come home, you've got to-do lists, and you've got stuff, and all of that. He's saying, guys, what should be most valuable is to seek God in the middle of life and the mundaneness. Don't allow yourselves to make it all about this. Seek him and think him. Put your mind there. You've heard it said, right? You are what you eat. What this is saying, you are what you think. If you and I do not consciously and intentionally put our mind upon the Lord Jesus, and if we just constantly and we only fixate on what is down here, whether it's good or bad, then eventually, and it doesn't take long, all that we have in life to hope for, all that we have of value, all that we think about is here. And every bit of it is temporary. Every bit of it is not eternal. Every bit of it, none of it is satisfying. None of it is lasting. None of it actually gives us any eternal value. Our thoughts and our hearts should be there. You see, in this world, there's some stuff out there that's just pure evil. Like you think it, you do it, you see it, you get involved with it immediately, it is not cool and bad, right? We know that. But this is going farther. There's a lot of stuff in this world that's not bad. But if that's all that you do, if that's what you fixate on, if that becomes your focus, if that becomes your priority, and you subtly in your heart begin to put Jesus to the side, then even that which is good becomes evil. Because it takes you away from your Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says very simply, if you're going to keep the water flowing the right direction, if you're going to honor me, seek the things that are above and put your mind on those things. I'm going to talk in a minute about how to do that and what that actually looks like. Paul gives us three reasons why we're supposed to do that. Why? Why? To motivate us. Look what he says. He explains to us in verse 2. He said, or verse 3 actually, he says, you have died for, because you have died and your life is hidden with Christ. Our funeral is the first reason we ought to do this. When somebody dies in this world, they no longer pay taxes, do they? They no longer have to go renew driver's licenses. They no longer get a chance to vote. They no longer do anything, right? Why? Because they're dead. This world has nothing to offer them. Spiritually, when you received Christ as Lord of your life, that Tommy, a minute ago, you heard his story of how he trusted Christ and how God used those events, took a Christian in his life, caring for him and praying for him and reaching out to him, took a hero that was his, and for Tommy to realize how much that this world is a dead end, that even people that we look up to, that's a dead end. This world has nothing to offer. And then God took his word to supernaturally through John 1:12 to awaken his heart that we need Jesus. God used all of those circumstances and events in his life, and every person who trusts Christ has that same kind of God has done something in your world. When that happens, this world, we receive Jesus as Lord of our life. We die to our sin and everything that this world has to offer. We are dead to it. In other words, it's absolutely irrational for you and for me to follow Christ and to be Christians and to want to put our focus down here. It's really dumb. I could say some other words too, but I don't want to insult you. Because I do it too, but it's just the stupidest thing in the world we could do. I mean, dead people don't vote. Dead people don't buy cars. Dead people don't pay taxes. Dead people don't do anything. They're dead to this world. And yet you and I, because we live in this world, that we subtly get pulled back into it. And what God is trying to do in your life and in my life is not to pull us out of this world. If that's what he wanted to do, then after everybody who trusted Christ, they would just be gone. Like, I don't know what the explanation would be. Like, yeah, don't trust Jesus. Don't go to that church because it's like the aliens. You're going to be gone. You know, you're just like, I don't know. It seems like everybody that ever gets baptized, after that, we never see them again. What does Sean do with them? You know, I mean, God doesn't want to just take us out of this world. Instead, he wants to transform our world, teach us to bring his kingdom into this world and live for him and to have our heart with him, but to be in this world. And because we've died, And because we've died, he also raises us from the dead. Now, here's the really crazy, difficult part to understand. He says that your life is hidden, in verse 3, with Christ in God. You see, spiritually, supernaturally, when a person receives Jesus as Lord of their life, they die to this world, and God resurrects their soul. He gives them, he makes them alive in Christ. That's what baptism pictures. In fact, I was convicted not long ago that we do so many baptisms, and I thought, you know, there's so much that has been attached to the meaning of baptism that I've spent so much time explaining what it's not. It's not a mystical thing. It's not special water that does anything, because churches and people have made this like a religious observance that, hey, just get baptized, you'll be saved. But, you know, it's really more important to know what it's for. And what it's explaining is that you and I, our souls are alive. And our life, the moment we trust Christ, it is hidden away. It is secretively, it is protected. It is there with Jesus, secure with Christ in God in heaven now. Not will be, not might be, there, done deal, case closed, over, which is amazing. You and I, so often we feel like, how am I going to make it in this? I'm struggling, I get this, and oh, this is such a big thing, and my world's a disaster. No, it's not. Your world is absolutely, your life is secure. That's what he says in verse 3. In fact, he tells us in verse 4, your life is Christ. It is hidden. Jesus has made you alive. There is this life-giving flow that is in you and in your soul that right now is yours and secure. And Jesus is trying to help us to realize that it's there in heaven with him, secure and safe and hidden away and protected and just absolutely amazing. And he's trying to raise us up to realize that that is our reality in the midst of living in this finite, messed up world. We're alive in Christ. Our life is him. And the third reason he gives us is not only are we dead, not only have we died to this world, but we're alive to Jesus spiritually, but there's going to be a grand unveiling that Jesus is coming back. And I don't fully get all of this. The Bible explains a lot, but it doesn't explain everything. But in verse 4, when Jesus Christ, who is our life, that's our everything, when he appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. You see, the Bible teaches us that one day Jesus is coming back. And our life is supernaturally with him in heaven right this very moment. And when he comes back, that is going to be revealed to all. In fact, the Bible says that when Jesus comes back, that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father in heaven. Everyone will recognize and to see the honor and the glory and the validity and the reality of the Lord Jesus. Those who mocked in this earth, who refused to bend the knee, those who did not have any interest in surrendering their life to Christ, they will see that glory of Christ, and they will see you as well with Jesus. That means those who have mocked you, maybe to your face or maybe behind your back, I can't believe that they're just so stupid that they would just believe that. What are they? Who do they think they are? What's that stuff that they're doing? That's ridiculous. No, your life and all of that validity will be revealed. All of the, because of the lifestyle that you've chosen, because of the habits that you've chosen, because of what you've chosen to make important in your life and have lived countercultural to the world around us, that the world doesn't get and doesn't understand, it will all be revealed. So you and I are challenged to use that as a motivation in our life, to make our life about what's up there, down here. So what does that look like, Sean? Am I supposed to just sit around and read my Bible all day? You know, I really can't make a living doing that. Am I supposed to just pray? Am I supposed to wear special robes and act all holy and just, you know, what do you mean I'm supposed to like up there? Like, Sean, come on, how do we do this? I'm so glad you asked me that question. Thank you. Thank you. Paul doesn't leave us in limbo. Look what he says in verse 5. The rest of Colossians talks about it, but the first thing he says is, hey, here's what you're supposed to do if you're going to live this way. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Then he jumps down to verse 12. We're not going to look at all of these. In fact, we'll be going into detail in the weeks ahead. But look, he says in verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Here's what you're supposed to put on. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. You know what Paul tells us? If what is important to us is really in heaven and we are truly seeking Christ, then it's going to change the way we live down here. It's going to change. We're going to put off the garbage. Do you remember the verse that's so popular, Matthew 6:33? Jesus says, seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. It's a passage that He's telling us that we shouldn't be worrying about our clothes and our food and all of this stuff here. We're supposed to seek God's kingdom, and a little phrase that we miss after that, and His righteousness. And God will take care of this stuff down here. This is Paul's way of saying that anew. For our heart to be seeking what's up there means that we should be pursuing actively God's righteousness. Jesus told us that. Dealing with the sin and the garbage in our life, putting that off, putting that to death even more because we're died to this world, and instead putting on the forgiveness, the humility, all of those things. It means that we pursue a righteous life. What that really means, if when you and I struggle with sin and you and I let it have place in our life and you and I are not growing spiritually, the problem is we're not trying hard enough. That's not the problem. The problem's not that we just are knuckleheads, which most of us are, including me, or have moments of that at least. The problem's not that we just don't get it. The problem is we're not seeking God. We're not seeking Christ. We're allowing this world to be of more worth. We're not truly pursuing Him. Second thing, look, jump down in verse 18. I think that's verse 18. Verse 18. Practically, he tells us secondly. The second thing it means is that our family relationships change. Look what he says. He says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Under no circumstances, I don't care what's going on, he says, don't be harsh. Love them. Sacrifice for them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Kids, you want God to be pleased with your life? Obey your parents in everything. It pleases God. Fathers, do not. Stop it. Don't provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Don't overpower and cause the anger and frustration of your kids. You know what he's telling us? He's telling us this. When we seek God's kingdom and the things that are above, it changes even our core relationships. Paul is speaking to the core of our family identities. Most of us didn't grow up in a family where these things were reality. And all of us grew up, including my family and my kids, I'm far from perfect like you, where this is not the picture 100% of the time. The issue when that happens is not our kids aren't behaving and doing what's right, or our wife is not doing what's right, or our husband's not, all of this. The issue is that we're not seeking the things that are above. Do you know why we're willing to allow ourselves to have this ongoing fight? It's because we're not seeking what's up here. Dads, when we're harsh or not treating our wives the way we're supposed to, or we're overpowering and whatever, demeaning even to our kids, it's because we're allowing the stuff down here to be more important to us than the stuff up there. You see, you remember the prayer Jesus told us to pray? Remember the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven. The first thing when we pray should recognize that God is amazing. He's in heaven, which means he's the creator, supreme ruler of this universe. We're not praying to the man upstairs or anybody else. Second thing is he is holy. Hallowed be your name. He's holy, not like us. We're not. It should cause us to be humble and fall on our knees before holy God. But notice what the next things are. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what verse 18 is talking about. God, would you be in charge of my life so that when you're king, this is lived out properly? When our lives are lived out properly, men, those of you who are married, you treat your wife properly. You love her. You sacrifice for her. You're not harsh. You treat your kids well. Wives, you respond to your husbands the way God tells you. Kids, you obey your parents. Why? Because when Jesus is king, when he's king of our life, when our heart is seeking him, we're seeking and asking his will to be done, it changes our life here. It changes all of this. So guys, Paul is telling us that the real core root issue in our life is that we're supposed to focus on what's up there. Stop trying to get God to do our thing. Reality is most often our prayers is, God, would you get my will done on this earth? We don't pray, God, your will be done. We say, God, would you get my will be done? And we want to drag God into this world. And God's like, I can't do that. I'm trying to change your life and pull you up out of this mess and to make you focused here. That means to go, we could spend a lot more time almost psychologically how you and I view this world. It means our everything is in heaven. Think about it this way. If we see that what's most important in our life is that Jesus is Lord of our life and we're in heaven, we're going to stop seeking validation from other people. Their opinions don't matter. Now, that's not an excuse to be a jerk. That's not an excuse to blow any of this. But it means our validation comes from heaven. If that's true, that our life is with Jesus, then it means seeking the approval of all of our friends, finding our worth in people liking us, or how we look, or what we wear. Doesn't matter. Our life's with Jesus. If that's the case, that means our performance, our identity is not in what we've accomplished or have done, or our reputation in this world. Our identity is there. Our life is with Jesus. If these things are true, that means we're not really making what's most important about feathering our nest or finding our hope and our job or our bank account. Our hope is there. That means if these things are true, that means we're not trying to find our peace and satisfaction in life by having everything work out here. Our hope and peace is there. That's the case, even we're not finding what's, the biggest blessing even in our own family, being perfect or good or whatever. And we're not even blown away when it's not. Why? Because our hope is there. Our life is with Jesus. Like, why would we trade any of this when what Jesus is doing is opening the vault to us and saying, guys, I got all of this for you. Let go of this stuff. Live for me, and everything you do, seek my kingdom on this earth. Serve me. He's writing this to average, ordinary Christians. This isn't for pastors or super pastors or for apostles. He's writing this to average church members. And that means practically for you and for me, when we get up tomorrow and you go to work or you go to school or you stay at home and do laundry or you're in bed sick, whatever's on your agenda, whether you're forced to do it or not, it should be for Jesus. It should be everything that we do tied to him. I don't know how to illustrate it. It's the only thing that comes to my mind, but we've all seen hot air balloons, right? Amazing, and they have the lines that come off the hot air balloon and attach down to the basket. What God is trying to do is everything in your life to be inside that basket. And he's trying to raise us up and raise every bit of that, have every ounce of that attached to him in heaven. You and I get into problems where we have stuff that's not in the basket. And instead, we're trying to yank God down and like, God, I got this other basket. I really could use your help. I need your favor because I don't like this and I want this changed. And God's like, yeah, that's really not what I'm about. I'm not trying to make your little world happy on this earth. I'm trying to save you. Everything we do as a church is about people knowing Christ and people experiencing a new life change. And that's the way we should live ours too. So I don't know exactly how God has challenged you or spoken to you in your heart. These are difficult verses to get a grip on, but he's pulling us out of this mess world that we live in, and he's saying, guys, live for me. Don't live for anything else. Your life is already in heaven. Why would you settle for anything else? Don't do that. So for you, maybe God has convicted you that you have kind of been pursuing stuff here, and you see some evidence of it, then confess it to God. Say, God, forgive me. I've been trading in everything and pursuing this. Whatever in your heart is that you need to kind of just worship and thank Him, deal with some stuff, confess stuff, that's what this next song is all about. So as our music team comes up, I'm going to pray for you. Won't you stand and let God's word and these truths kind of soak and reflect into your heart. Pray with me, would you? Father, I'm grateful for the Lord Jesus. And God, I am in the front of the line with allowing this world to attract me, to get discouraged and overwhelmed at times, to lose focus, to find my identity in things other than you. God, you provide such security in our life because our life is with you. There's no reason to be insecure about a single thing in this world. People's opinions, our performance or lack of performance. Everything is secure in you. Father, help us. Forgive us for when we trade that in and forget that because of Jesus, because He died on the cross and we know Him as Lord, that He saved us and He changes everything. Forgive us when we come back and surrender our lives to this world. God, we want to serve you. We want you to have all the glory and honor. We love and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.